Well, it's good to be together. Welcome to worship. Let me add a welcome to those I hope you've already received. If you are a newcomer here, you are welcome in this place. Anything we've got going on, you are welcome to it. We're honored by your presence. We want to take a moment and be in prayer. There'll be a time in the prayer when you can name a name or a concern or a joy, a thanksgiving. You can say that aloud if you'd like. And then we'll have the Lord's Prayer after that. So let us pray together. Lord of mercy, almighty and all-loving God, we praise you for your goodness to us. For the gift of spring, as it creeps up upon us, as it reminds us again of warm days ahead, may we be warmed by your love and your mercy. Lord, you know the things that trouble us. You know the addictions to things and behaviors that we struggle with. You know the resentments we carry that just creep up on us and jump out and cause us to say and do awful things. Lord, you know all that. You know the things we fear. You know the deep embarrassments and failures of our lives, and yet you see all that, and you still claim us as yours, and call us good, and offer to be with us. Lord, we pray for those who struggle these days, for those who suffer in grief because of those they love that they see no more. We pray for those who serve their country and for you and in places that are difficult, far from home. Lord, we give thanks for those who willingly serve others. We pray for those who need extra strength because they faced difficulties in their work or in their health. We pray for those for whom relationships are rough now, and may there be your presence and your healing and your patience and your wisdom. Be with those who lead our nation and who decide important things for us. Lord, help them to keep your love and your mercy before them. Hear the prayers your people offer just now. Lord, for these we name in our hearts and these we name with our lips. We simply turn them over to you for your healing, your helping, for your encouragement, and for your strength. Oh, Lord, we know we may do that because of Jesus, who taught us of your love and showed us your love and promised to be with us forever in this life and all the life there is to come. And so, as his people, we pray as he taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We continue to consider the Gospel of John. If you're looking for a Lenten discipline between now and Easter, begin to read in the Gospel of John. We're on the fourth chapter this week, and one of the great stories, you've already heard it sung about and in several songs you've already been a part of. So let's listen for God's Word.
The Pharisees heard that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John.
Actually, Jesus himself did not baptize anyone, only his disciples did. So when Jesus heard what was being said, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On his way there, he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. Nor will I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You are right when you say you don't have a husband. You've been married to 5 men and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth.
You are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman. The time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. But we Jews know whom we worship because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming. And is already here. When by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit. And only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I who am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the town.
Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?
So they left the town and went to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, "Teacher, have something to eat." But he answered,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
So the disciples started asking among themselves, "Could somebody have brought him food?"
"My food is to obey the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work he gave me to do. You have a saying, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are now ripe and ready to be harvested. The one who reaps the harvest is being paid and gathers the crop for eternal life. So the one who plants and the one who reaps will be glad together. For the saying is true, someone plants, someone else reaps. I have sent you to reap the harvest in a field where you did not work. Others work there.
and you profit from their work.
Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them. And Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his message, and they told the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him. And we know that he really is the Savior of the world."
Would you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and our minds and our imagination to all the ways you would teach us and give us life. Amen. Well, Jesus' disciples are scandalized by what their rabbi, Jesus, is doing. They are on the road. They're heading back from Jerusalem in the south up to Galilee. And they have come to this village. And they leave Jesus at the well, and the disciples go to find some food. And they return from the market, and to their horror, to their deep embarrassment, this strange rabbi of theirs is getting himself into trouble. He's breaking several serious social taboos. He is flagrantly violating some of their religious customs. First, he is talking in public to a woman. That's just not done. Even married men don't talk to their wives in public. Certainly don't speak to someone who's not kin to you. But Jesus is there talking to this woman. Second, he is talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, Jews and Samaritans are not supposed to socialize. They love to hate each other. It's sort of how it goes. That they view each other as infidels and heretics, as aliens. Each one sees the other as sinners. Bitter enemies they are. In religious matters, political matters. The disciples are not at all happy that Jesus has chosen to take the short route to get from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north, and he's gone through Samaria. They would have preferred he'd have gone the long way around through the Jordan River Valley, and you wouldn't have to deal with these people. So the disciples are upset. If they knew, they only know half of it, though. They would have a stroke if they knew what else had been going on. Because not only is this woman a Samaritan that he's talking to, she's got an unusual marital history, shall we say. She's been married 5 times. Now we do not know the circumstances of her marriage and the end of her marriage. We don't know if she was abandoned or if she did the abandoning. We do not know if she was a widow. And if she was, if all of her husbands died on their own, or like that legend of a widow of Hazel Green, each husband had a little help getting to heaven. We don't know that. But whatever the case, she has had bad luck in marriage. And in Judaism, that's one of the things you want to succeed at. I mean, that's a big deal. Not to mention that little sort of coy interchange where she sort of hides from Jesus her present circumstances and then the man she's with. But there Jesus is, in public, talking to this woman, a Samaritan woman, in the middle of the day. And even more scandalous is what they are talking about. He is talking to her about things you don't usually, men and women don't talk about. He's talking about religion. Religion in that day was men's work. In the evening, the men, if you were pious and devout, you'd go down to the synagogue and they'd light a few lamps and you'd do your Bible study in the evening. But women weren't a part of that. Women's work was not studying the Scriptures, talking about religious things. Women's work is drawing and toting water. That's what they did. But he talks to her has this discussion about God and about where God is to be worshipped. Her people sit on this mountain here. His people sit in Jerusalem. He talked about the difference between Jews and Samaritans, and he tells her, you know, where you worship is not going to matter real quick. It's about a different thing altogether than the place. In the eyes of these disciples, Jesus would be doing a scandalous thing, talking with this, you know, this woman who's a 4 or 5 time loser, an outsider. He is treating her with the same level of seriousness as he did with somebody like Nicodemus in the previous chapter. And Nicodemus is the ultimate insider. I mean, he's a Bible scholar. He's a leader of the Jewish people. And Jesus treats her with the same respect and intention and discussion of religion as he did that guy. What we're seeing is by the time you get to this 4th chapter of John, Jesus is beginning to trespass. He is beginning to break some barriers. He is beginning to go some places that he was not expected to go. He is breaking through boundaries and connecting people, gender, nationality, religion, morality. He's just going right through them. He's going beyond his own people. The Jews, he's going to the other, the outsider. And you know, that's really the whole point of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is saying God breaks down barriers. And in fact, the main point of the whole Gospel is that the biggest barrier God broke was that God broke through from heaven to earth. God, who is eternal and lived in the realm where there is no time, God broke into human time. God, who is invisible, broke in to the barrier and He came to visible life on earth. God moves from there, heaven, to here. God is the one who has broken through the barriers. And when that happens, well, a lot of other stuff become possible. Imagine for a moment what it would be like for a small town in America where say nothing much had ever happened. If all of a sudden the President of the United States came to see him, was decided to make a visit there. You know, can you imagine the excitement? I mean, people would buy new cameras. They would clean up the town. They would get their grandchildren and their children, and they'd hold them up so we could see them. And they would, you know, it would put them on the map in a way they had never been before. Yeah, they'd put up a plaque somewhere, maybe build a statue because the president came to visit. I mean, you know, the competition to become a host for the Olympics, what it does in terms of you have all these visitors. Or what about a town who gets a visit from the Pope, you know? I mean, that's a big deal. So, this visit from a dignitary brings enormous prestige to your town. The visitor or the visitors from afar bring status to where you are and who you are. So imagine what it means to say for us that God in Jesus comes to visit us. Imagine what it means to say God crossed over into our territory. God comes to us. That's what John is saying. And he's saying in this gesture, what God is saying is that our lives are worth His time. Our lives are worth His attention. Our lives are worth the trouble we give Him. The first thing we learn from this story is that in Jesus, God gives a new dignity to our human life. God elevates our status by coming to live among us. And that is surely, that's what Jesus did for this Samaritan woman. He comes to this outcast, this outsider, and He elevates her status in life. And that's what He does for us. The Jesus story is that God gives us the worth, new dignity. God lifts us up. He shows us we count, that we do matter. He gives us a gift of significance. The second thing He does for us in Jesus is that He talks to us about this possibility of power and presence flowing in us. On that day in Samaria, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, he talks about living water. Now, you know, when He met Nicodemus, he talks about being born from above. Nicodemus misheard it. He was thinking of spiritual birth. He's talking about living water. And to her, that could be translated as an artesian well, you know, water bubbling up. Or flowing water, as opposed to where most people got their water, cisterns. You know, they collected rainfall from the 4 months it rained in ponds or reservoirs, and you use that, water jars. So she thinks he's talking about, living water, bubbling H2O. He is talking, though, about spiritual hydration. He again is talking about the spiritual life, just as he did to Nicodemus. And what he is saying is that this spirit of living water in our lives is nothing less than the presence of God in our lives. It's God's life permeating our life. God's life being infused into our life. And like water fills up a vessel, you know, of any shape, God's living water / spirit fills us up. And by offering this life to this Samaritan woman, Jesus is saying this refreshment, this life-giving force, it is available to anybody. It is not dependent on who your people were, or where you came from, or your parents were. It's not dependent on what nationality you claim. It's not dependent on your status in life. It's not dependent on how well you have managed your life and gotten it together. It is a gift. It is a gift, God said. It is a mercy. And all we have to do to get it is to trust that it is so. To simply believe that it is all true. To trust that this is what God wants to do for us and in us. And all that is required is a desire to have it. And when we consent, and when we will make room for it, God's life will bubble up in our life. And God will give us more of it. He will consent to be with us as we consent to be with Him. We lived in a house once that was on the side of a hill, and it had several wet weather springs coming out. There was one place right down near the curb in the road, and I never cut the grass there any time when you were not cutting through mud. Water was just coming out. There was another place on the side of the hill where it was kind of creating a mess. I mean, it was basically it was flowing onto the neighbors. They said, "You got to do something about it." So what we did, we dug it out and we put gravel in it. We got some culvert, some perforated culvert, and put that in there and lined that. And so basically what we had was this clear water coming up. Now, we didn't make the water. I mean, it was a gift. It was just there. All we did is we kind of created a space, you know, where the water could be channeled and come up. You know all this religious stuff we do? Praying, giving our money, worshiping, serving others, fasting. All of that stuff that we do is really just creating a space. It's pushing back my agenda and my hungers and my selfishness and getting a grip on that. So that the living water of life will come to us and be there. You know, all the religious stuff we do is good stuff. But it is not what makes the water come or makes the Spirit come. It just purifies or cleanses us, makes space in our life. So that what God wants to do in it, God will have room to do. It's our consent and our preparation for that. So, Jesus speaks to this woman. Because God has crossed over in mercy. And God offers to fill us with His Spirit and to renew us and to nourish us. Now, here's the thing. If your life is infused with that Spirit of God that is a boundary-breaking spirit / living water, if you have had a spirit infusion, that means you're going to begin to do some of the same things that God did in Jesus. And you're going to be a people who goes beyond yourself. One of the most interesting things about this story is what Jesus did. It's clever. Jesus could have said to the woman, "Let me borrow your water jar when you're done." And she might have said, "Well, I don't know. He's a Jew, but he's thirsty. Okay, you can borrow my water jar." But that's not what he said. He said, "Would you give me a drink?" Notice what he finesses. what he creates. He gets the woman to herself move beyond her comfort zone. And she shares. And then things begin to change. She begins to have questions, you know. Could this be the Messiah? Is where the whole thing goes. Jesus breaks these barriers. And you know, when we have that Spirit in us, the barriers begin to become a little more permeable. And we become open to the possibility that God could be at work in that person who drives me crazy. That God could be at work in those people that do life different from the way I do it. That God could even be at work in those people I judge and I reject and I despise. It's that subversive way of Jesus. This week, you will meet some people who will challenge you to cross some barrier. Not a physical barrier, probably as much as an emotional one or an intellectual one or one in your head. You will meet someone who is an outsider to you in some way. It may be a religious difference. It may be the place of origin. It may be their strange and suspicious standards of morality. It may be their different levels of education or popularity or their opinions or how they do life. But just beware. If the Spirit of the living water is alive in you, your impulse to judge them, to put them down, to dismiss them in order to raise them up and feel a little superior to them, it will be challenged if the living water of the Spirit is flowing in you. In fact, if you begin to read this Jesus stuff and to let it into your imagination and into your heart, you may find yourself becoming a little hesitant about some of your prejudices and about your assumptions of righteousness and other people's lack of it. What you may be finding out is that God, in a stranger, is trying to give you a cup of water. And you know, that's the good news for this day. And that's the good news for any day. Jesus alive in us. Us alive in Jesus. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we're astonished that you love us. And the dignity and the attention you give to us. Help us to be open to all you have to give. Amen. Well, the good news is we are all known. And we are all loved. And we are all welcomed in that Christ fed hungry people and refreshed people along the way. He offered His life to be in their life. And one of the ways we experience that is the Holy Communion. Every person here today is welcome to receive that. Our custom is to come forward as you like, and someone will be on either side, and you get a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice and eat and drink, and then there'll be somebody there to take the cup. Invite you to be in prayer for others as you wait your turn or as they come. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, you who crossed the boundary of time and space to become one of us, you who shared bread and shared your life, we praise you. We give thanks that you are with us, and it is not the place we worship, but it is in you that we find our point of connection and contact with all that is holy. Oh Lord, we remember how Jesus shared bread with his disciples, with hungry people everywhere, but particularly how on the day of his arrest and betrayal, he shared a meal on the last night. He gave them the bread and he gave them the cup and said it represented his body and blood given for them. And Lord, we remember how on the day of resurrection, Jesus met the disciples by the Sea of Galilee and he gave them bread. And he showed them that he was alive and not dead. And he forgave them for all the ways they had abandoned him. He showed that he had never abandoned them. And so, in thanksgiving for the presence of the Holy One with us and in us and through us, we take and receive this gift of bread and cup. Lord, transform them into the body and blood of Christ that we might be the body of Christ for the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite those who were to share in the serving, if you would come first. People of God, go into the world in peace, love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil is shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in His power, the one who loves us, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace.